Can you read that? How many of you serve periodically and extended time during this worship center? Can I see your hands where you are? Hey, I just want to say thank you so much. The work that you do there is important. It's of great value, and we appreciate what you do. You know, it's on kind of a rotation system. You don't have to serve that often, but when you do, you get to hang around little guys like that. So if you're asked or approached about doing that, would you give that serious consideration? We can always use more people to help us doing things like that. Be with those precious children. If you want to just sort of see a picture of it, let's see, I'm asking you to come in late for church. I can't do that. I would think just ask somebody, one of those hands that was up, how it is, and maybe you can find a place to do that as well. Hey, it's good to see you this morning. I appreciate the fact that you've made the effort to be here. As John said, on a glorious and a beautiful day the Lord's given us, there's a lot of things that you could be doing this morning. But I don't think there's a thing that you could be doing of more value than what we're doing right here today as the people of God come together to worship the living God. And as we come together to sit under His Word, in Sunday school and here in this preaching time, and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our own hearts. We're not really prepared for what else is out there until we first come to the feet of Jesus. So this morning, I want us to open your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. Now, some of you are going to open your phone and your iPad, and that's okay too. But if you have a Bible, I want you to rustle the page a little bit so I can hear them turning, because I like it. And if you didn't bring yours, there's some there in the pew. And if you can't reach one in the pew, it's up here on the screen too. So, you know, you got it covered. I want you to see what's going on here. This is the third installment on the rich young ruler. And it's my intention today to finish up. But there's just so much that's here in this familiar account of an encounter that the Lord Jesus had with an important, young, rich man. And as we walk through the story, you remember that it begins, like in verse 17 of Mark 10, with this very important question: "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that is a good question. It's an important question. It's a question that each of us need to give consideration to, because the Scripture affirms that this life is not the end. When we die, when we step out of this life, that is not the end. There is a life beyond here. How do we get in on the eternal life? And that's the question that comes before Jesus by this man. And you remember how that the Lord Jesus, and look, he looked at this guy's heart just like he looks at your heart and my heart. There's nothing hidden from him. And he knows the heart of this man. And so he immediately takes him, in verse 18 there, he takes him to the law of God. He asks him, first of all, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, that was sort of an entree that Jesus puts out there. We'll talk about that in just a second. But notice what Jesus does next. "Why do you call me good?" Verse 19, "You know the commandments," and he mentions some of them. "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Why was it that this guy coming inquiring about having eternal life or what he could do, Jesus takes him to the law? Well, that's a very important thing, because Jesus knows his heart. And the law has the effect in the heart of man to show us our need. Jesus knows this guy's need. Look at verse 21. Jesus felt a love for him. And by the way, refuse the thinking that God does not love everybody. He does. And even this man who is about to walk away, Jesus has compassion and love for this man. Look at what he says. "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me? There's the insightful answer that Jesus gives to that question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, is Jesus holding the law up, keeping the law as a way of unto salvation? Not at all. What he is doing is pointing out this man's need of righteousness that's beyond his own performance that he can do himself. Notice the response. It's a sorrowful response. In verse 22, at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus said, keep the commandments, give away all your stuff and come follow me. Then there's the answer to your question. And the guy was unwilling to do that because what he owned, his wealth, owned him. He wasn't willing to let go of any of that. Well, you know, that's kind of the storyline there, but more is going to happen. But think about the law here as Jesus uses it. Look over with me in Galatians. Keep your finger in Mark. We'll come back there. But in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to see these words because this gives us insight into what Jesus is thinking perhaps, even in talking to this guy, and why he takes him to the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says this, therefore, the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster, if you will, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified, look at what it says, look at these next words, justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What is it that the law shows us? The law shows us how far we have fallen away from the demands of the law, the perfect demands of the law. That's why Jesus, with insight, allows the guy to go on with his thinking that he has always kept some of those commandments from his youth, when probably the reality was he had not. But then Jesus puts his finger on the commandment, on the law, that really brings this guy the brokenness that we see. You've got other gods before me. There's the first commandment. You will have no other gods before me. And your God, the thing you serve, the thing you will not turn loose of, the thing that you're pursuing is wealth, it's money, it's stuff, it's property, whatever. This is what this guy's problem is. He needs to be shown his sin. Romans says that there's none that are righteous, no, not one. And here's the thinking of this man in Mark chapter 10, and the thinking of many people, perhaps even some here today, that if I can just do good enough, then I can earn eternal life. Well, listen, there's a problem. I want you to see this little video to illustrate my problem that you and I have. Just sort of a window, if you will, into the to men. Have we got that thing, Steve? Sort of get the idea there. Listen, we are born with a propensity towards sin. We have a sin nature. And you say, well, those precious little children. But here, when the law says love your neighbor as yourself. We don't come already wired to do that, do we? We come wired to look after number one. We're born with a propensity, and here's the issue of every man, woman, we act that out. We act on our nature, our sin nature. We act out on our propensity towards sin. It might be more than just a pacifier is our problem, but it illustrates the issue that at the heart of us is selfishness. We want to be king. We want what we want when we want it. We want it our way. And God is far from our mind and our thought. And listen, that is exactly what the law does to us. We get to feeling pretty good about how good we're doing and how much better we are than somebody else. And the law comes along and says, don't commit adultery. And we have a tendency, if we haven't committed that physical act of adultery, to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I've never done that. And then Jesus comes along and explains what the law says. If you've looked with lust in your heart towards somebody else, you're guilty of adultery. That's what the law's purpose is. The law was never intended to save us. The law shows us our need to be saved. And that's why Jesus is applying that in the heart of this man here, pointing out to him that he has fallen short, and listen, not even close, far from keeping the law, and thus he stands in need of a Savior who is able to grant righteousness to those who are unrighteous. And the law says it's not through keeping the law. Here's what the gospel says, it's through faith in Christ. It's not through our work, it's through the work of someone else on our behalf. That's glorious gospel, by the way. And that's what Jesus calls this guy to. Come, follow me, Jesus says. Now listen, we have a tendency to want to make this milquetoast. We have a tendency to make this easy believism. And Jesus says, come, follow me. There is a relinquishing of the things that hold me. The things that I serve, the gods, the idols, whatever you want to call them, the things that I'm most interested, the things that I pursue with all my heart, the things that I'm going to hold on to and I'm not willing to let go of, those are the very things that are preventing this guy from coming to faith in Christ, and it prevents other people as well. This guy wanted the best of both worlds. We talked about it last time, didn't we? He wanted heaven without Jesus. And a lot of people want, oh goodness, I don't want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I just don't want Christ. I don't want the demands of following Him. I'm not willing to relinquish. And listen, this guy, his problem was money. And that's a big deal. But that's not the only thing that has that hold in our life. He was not willing to release it. And listen, until we are willing to crown Jesus as Lord, Him as first place in our life, we'll not see eternal life. And listen, I'm grateful that as the scripture points it out to us, even in following Him is something that He grants to us. We put forth the effort and the sweat, but I guess who's behind the scenes? Empowering us, giving us desire to do that, giving us the power to do it. It's God that's at work in our heart. That's why man has to be born again. This guy here was mistaken about who Jesus was. Jesus said only God's good, and the guy just missed it. You got to be right about who Jesus is. And who he is God come in the flesh. He is eternal God, fully God and fully man, different than you and I only in this regard. He kept the law perfectly. And you and I have not done that. That's a big mistake. He was mistaken about eternal life. I've already mentioned that. Here's a guy who, like many people, want heaven without Jesus. You can't have that. Because listen, what's the focus of heaven? It's being in the presence of Jesus. We can't have the life without Him. This guy's mistaken about himself. He was not near as good as he thought he was. This guy was mistaken about wealth because he thought that he could hold on to that wealth. And by the way, you don't take it out of this world. Hey, I did see a picture the other day, no joke, of a hearse with a U-Haul hooked to the back of it. Huh? Now, you've heard that before, you know, but anyway, you can't take it with you. They can stick it in the ground with you like King Tut, but somebody's going to come along and rob the grave. Can't take your stuff. And this guy was more secure and unwilling to part with his stuff that could be gone in a second. Some of you play with the stock market, and you know a couple of years ago, it went from here to here in no time at all. And all that accumulation that you thought you were getting was suddenly gone. Listen, moth breaks, eats it up. Thieves break in and steal. Your wealth or whatever it is you hold is very fragile. He's also mistaken about blessings because he, like many, and listen, even like many believers, believe that, okay, the blessings that I've got in this world are a whole lot better than the blessings God's going to give me, because he's going to make me go be a missionary to Africa in the deepest part of the rainforest of Brazil, and he's going to wreck and ruin my life. And that's the way we think of the blessing of God. And how crass is that? God gives the very best to his children. Now listen, sometimes that very best is trial because he's trying to conform us into the image of Jesus. Sometimes he gives us great blessing, but he gives it in proportion. We learn to be good stewards of a little. He may give us some more. Or listen, he may not give us more because he knows we don't handle it well. And he doesn't want anything to keep our attention off him, because the greatest blessing is being in Christ Jesus and walking with him. Got some mistakes there. Well, that brings us really to verse 23. And this is kind of fun, this part here. Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said, then who can be saved? See, the Jewish mindset, and the same mindset of America, is if you've got a lot of stuff, you have been especially blessed of God. That's a sign of blessing. And Jesus is saying here, you know, that wealth of this guy here makes it very difficult. What's the difficulty? Well, we just saw it. He was unwilling to turn loose of it in order to have eternal life, in order to have a relationship with a living God, in order to be saved. That's why it's difficult. You know, your area may not be wealth. It may be. But your area may not be wealth, but whatever it is that keeps you from Jesus, it makes this an impossibility. That's what Jesus is saying. How possible is it for a camel, you know, one of those humped animals with funny little feet and snort and all that kind of stuff, to go through the eye of a needle? You ever tried to thread a needle? Boy, before I had glasses, I couldn't do it good. I sure can't do it now. I can't find the right spot. It's a small opening there. That's what he's saying. It's literally impossible. Why is salvation impossible? Well, it's because of the condition of man. Let's see. Let's go to John chapter 1. Sometimes we skip over this verse because we like the verses on either side of it so much. John chapter 1, verse 13. Now, the one that's before it, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the authority to be the children of God, even those who believe on his name. And the one after that, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. What we miss sometimes is this verse 13, where the scripture says, who were born, those who were saved, that is, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what he's pointing out here just briefly is the impossibility of physical birth being your ticket to eternal life. Because listen, if that's true, all you had to do is just be born into the world. Now we're preaching universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. And we know that's not true because of what Jesus has said. And because even an example of this guy, unless this guy repented, he left this world lost unto God. So it's not that. It's not because of our physical birth. And it's not because of our family heritage. It's not because we were born in the right family. And then think about it. In the Jews' mind, who were the children of God? And who wasn't? Everybody else. We're sons of Abraham. We were born in the right family. We've got the right heritage. I'm a Southern Baptist. Got the right heritage. I was born in the right family. My daddy was a deacon, or my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. I've said before, everybody's got a Baptist preacher in their heritage somewhere. But you know how close that gets you to heaven? No closer than the person who doesn't have that in their background. Your family heritage has nothing to do. In fact, that will not save. Now look at what it says here. Nor will human effort. This is the mentality of works salvation. That there's something I can do. I can work. In fact, what was the guy's question? Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? That's the mentality. And listen, that is so prevalent. You say, John, you hit on that so often. You know why? Because it hadn't gotten through yet. There's so many that believe in works mentality through the will of the flesh, through the working of their own self, through the will of their own strong will, they're going to get their way to heaven. And Jesus said, that's not true. They must be born of God. Here's what I think. I think that it is a prideful, and listen to this word, and a blasphemous statement to even entertain the thought that you can add something to what Jesus did in your salvation. Did you hear what I said? It reeks with pride. In fact, it's a blasphemy against the precious work of Jesus on the cross. To think he did his part and there's something else I'm going to add to it and that's what's going to save me. Oh, when did you get to be so big? When did we get that kind of elevated thought of ourselves, who the scripture says that we're not righteous. We've all gone out of the way. We're not seeking after God. Listen, don't diminish the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus, by thinking there's something you're going to add to it so that you can be saved. It's just not going to be the case. That verse says it's not through those things, but by God. Salvation by God. It's something that comes from Him. You know these verses in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For the gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation of God, of God's, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. There it is. It's the gospel of God. The good news comes to men from the precious love and mercy of God. It's His gospel. It's not a man's gospel. Man's gospel says you do something and you earn it. Man's gospel says you deserve it. Man's gospel says you come to Jesus, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to go your way. Those are lies. The power of God. There's the gospel. The gospel is of God. It's His word to us. And what is that word of the gospel? That Jesus came to earth, lived sinlessly, went to the cross, took your sin and my sin upon His sinless self, and paid the penalty that the law of God demanded, which was death. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, His righteousness, His paying the penalty, is credited to us. And God can be both just and the justifier. He saves us, but He doesn't diminish the demands of the law in doing it. There had to be a death, and Jesus willingly took your penalty and my penalty upon Himself and died. Well, He was perfect and righteous. We weren't. And here's what God does. He gives that righteousness to those who put their faith and trust in Him. See, it's the gospel of God. We're born from above. We're born of God. It's something that He does. It's impossible for men. That's what these guys are saying. Lord, if that rich guy, that powerful man, that young, vibrant guy, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? It's impossible. And Jesus said, yeah, by man's efforts, it is impossible. But it is possible in what Christ has done for us. The disciples are troubled, sort of. They're amazed. Verse 26 says they're even more astonished. Jesus answers their question about God. All things are possible with God. And Peter says this in verse 28. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What about us? Now you think about it. What had Peter left behind? Well, it seemed like it's Luke 5 says, Jesus comes and says, come follow me. They're out there with their fishing gear. That's what they would, that was their livelihood, and they left everything. That's the words of the scripture. They left everything and followed him. Peter's right on. Lord, we left it all behind. We weren't like this guy. We left it and followed you. What about us? What about us? And then notice what he does here. Well, notice what he does here. This is good, verse 28. 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Listen, we talked about this a little bit last time. The blessings of God are not just saved for heaven. He pours out good things on his children even now. Listen, he's brought us together out of the world that hates him and into a fellowship and a family with brothers and sisters who love Christ. He provides for his children. The righteous don't go begging. He provides for his children in this life. However, this life is going to be mixed with trouble, with persecution. Can I get an amen to that? Anybody have had one of those? You followed Jesus. Peter says, we left everything and followed you. It hadn't been rosy. And he didn't know anything yet, does he? What's ahead for Peter? Oh, my soul. Spokesman for the gospel, arrested, thrown in prison. Spokesman for the gospel, rejected, and the Jews want to kill him. Eventually, he dies for the sake of the gospel. In this life, the blessing of God in so many ways. Yes, mixed with trouble, with persecution. Because remember, it's for his sake that we follow in him and for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel is not a friend to people who hate it and hate God. But it's also not just for them, but it's for the age to come. He talks about the beautiful, in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, really, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life has a beginning in you right here. The life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about. But listen, we see but a glimpse here and there. It's going to be absolutely glorious. No troubles, no persecutions, no trials, no tears. We say that all the time to remind families that are grieving at the loss of a loved one. Hey, listen, it's better at home. It's better over there because we're going to be removed from those things. Even the struggles that we have yet with sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, that old nature rears its head and pulls us away. We're tempted in all kind of ways. Listen, we're going to be removed from even the presence of sin. It's going to be glorious over there. But let's have a realistic picture of what the Christian life is. And what it flows out of this passage is, the Christian life means coming to Jesus solely for salvation, leaning wholly upon him and not trusting in myself or what anybody else or where I was born or anything like that. It's trusting solely in Jesus. And the Christian life means to follow him. See, you can't have the blessings of the Christian life and not have Jesus. You can't have the blessings of the Christian life and go your own way. No, you got to follow him. You got to follow Him. And gratefully, He has given to us what He desires for His children, right here in the Bible itself. Listen, I note periodically as I talk to folks here in the fellowship, there are times in this journey that we grow a little weary. There are times in the journey that we say, man, I'm about wrung out. There are times in the journey when crises or problems or even difficulties or we can't get enough people to watch little people downstairs during church time. It starts weighing on us. And we go, I'm just about ready to throw in the towel. You know, I'm about ready to just let somebody else. You know, we just get in that kind of frame of mind. Listen, I've been preparing this Sunday school lesson for 10 years and I hadn't seen anybody yet look like they were really into it or not. You know, we just get weary with it. We get weary with life. We get weary with the troubles, with the persecutions. We get tired of talking to people about Jesus and there's not an interest there. And we go, you know, is the gospel really powerful enough to save? And we start having all these doubts. We start growing weary. We start saying, well, you know, I think I'm just going to back off for a while. Can I just remind you what the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6? Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know why that verse is in the Bible? Because it reads us like a book. Sometimes we grow weary. We're prone to grow weary. We're prone to say, is it worth it? We're prone to say, nobody cares. We're prone to say, it's just not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. And the encouragement of the Scripture, press on. Keep doing good. Listen, your heavenly Father is aware of every cup of water given in His name. Your heavenly Father is aware of everything that you're doing in trying to pursue Him, pursue Christ, and to follow Him. The heavenly Father is aware of every act of service and kindness that you do within the body of Christ, within the local body that you've been called to minister and to serve. He's aware of those things. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. I was thinking about this song this week. It's just one of those that pops in my brain sometimes. You probably are familiar with it. The chorus goes, it will be worth it all. You just want to go, whew, I hope that's true. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. Now here's the encouragement. Here's the Galatians. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Got to stay through to the end. There's a stanza that hymn goes, oft times, which is a musician's way of saying oftentimes, the road seems long. Our burdens hard to bear. Anybody there? We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. Anybody there? But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over. Hear that? Forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. Hear me, child of God, this morning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials, what you're going through right now that seems so overwhelming, will seem small in that day when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face. Why is it that seeing Him face to face, why is that going to take care of matters? Because we're going to see the One who willingly left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and suffered and served and went to the cross to purchase you and me for Himself. We're going to see that what I have rested my faith in all these years and the labor that I've done for His name, oh, it's going to be worth it when I see Him in that day face to face. I think the hymn writer is right when he said, so bravely run the race. Listen, the Christian life is not easy. Bravely run the race. Because we're going to see Christ. It'll be worth it all. Some of you here today have grown a little weary. I got it. I understand. If I could encourage you this way, I would say it probably won't be the last time in your journey you're going to grow a little weary. It's tough. It's not supposed to be easy. That's why we better be pursuing Him and loving Him and following Him. Because listen, it's easy to get off on the wrong way. But listen, if you've been faithful in serving, keep on serving. Keep on serving. Some of you today need to lay down some things that are keeping you from coming to Jesus. I don't know what your item was. The guy we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks, his deal was the stuff that he owned. That may be what some of you need to turn loose of. Loose hand. God, this is yours. Whatever I've got is yours anyway. You do with it as you wish. I don't think Jesus' instruction here is if you've got wealth, you're supposed to go give it all away. I don't think that's the point of that passage at all. I think his point is just make sure it doesn't have you. And in this guy's case, it did have him. Yours may be something else. But some of you, there's a hindrance, there's a barrier. It may be your own pride that's keeping you from experiencing the hope of eternal life. And I would plead with you today to lay that down. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But listen, you won't see Jesus. You know, the sad part of this story, in all three Gospels, the sad part of this story is this guy went away sorrowful, and we're not given any indication. I hope this guy came to Jesus, don't you? I hope that we'll see him in heaven one day and he'll have a testimony to say, you know what? I walked away that day. I knew what I needed to do, but I was unwilling to do it. But you know what? The mercy and the grace of Jesus just drew me back to him. I hope that's the case. But it's silent. The scripture is silent there. I don't know. Maybe that guy stepped out into eternity without Jesus because he was unwilling to humble his heart before the Savior. Oh, folks, don't let stuff, don't let relationships, don't let whatever it is keep you from Jesus. The offer of eternal life is given. It is to be received by faith. Would you embrace Jesus even this day? Stand with me, let's pray.